The Bible reading's from John chapter 17, verses 6 to 19. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the word you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these words while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
John Wesley said this, Christian of the 18th century, he said, I want to know one thing. I want to know one thing. I want to know the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this end, he came from heaven. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. He has written the way to heaven down in a book. Oh, give me that book. Let's pray. We praise you, Father, for your grace and goodness in sending your Son, the living Word, into this world to reveal you and to rescue a people for yourself. We thank you for giving us, through Jesus, words of life. Thank you that these words of life are written down in this book so that we can read them, we can hear them, we can share them. We pray, Father, that you would help us to hear these words of life this morning, and that by them you would continue to do that work in us. If we're Christians already, please make us more like your Son. Equip us to serve you well in this world. And if we're not yet Christians, Father, please, in your mercy, bring life through these words of eternal life so that others who don't yet know you come to know you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, John 17, and we're going to be looking at the section that is numbered verse 6 through to verse 19. As we come to this, we are listening in on a prayer, on the prayer of the man whose prayers are always answered. That's what we saw last week. Jesus' prayers are always answered. He said in John 11, as he stood by the grave of his friend Lazarus before he raised him to life, he said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. And you always hear me. He always hears Jesus the Father, and he always does what Jesus asks. So this is a prayer that will be answered. It's the evening before Jesus dies on the cross. He's been sharing his last meal with his disciples. Judas Iscariot has left the room. He's left the meal. He's gone to betray Jesus. And Jesus, after Jesus' departure, has been preparing his disciples, the remaining 11, for his leaving them. And he's been teaching them what life is going to be like while he's gone. He's been teaching them about the mission that he's giving them. And he's been teaching them what it means to have life with God in the absence of Jesus. His instruction of them, his teaching of them, began in chapter 13. And it began with the theme of the glory of God. Chapter 13, verse 31. Just listen to this. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified. and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. So that's how this teaching section begins, and it closes with this wonderful prayer of Jesus. And Jesus prays. He starts this bit that we looked at last week, verse 1. Father, the hour has now come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus is consumed with one thing, and that is the glory of God. And that's why he prays, glorify me, Father, that I may glorify you. And last time we saw that what Jesus is praying when he prays that is he's praying, Lord, Father, take me to the cross. Lead me to my death. Because that's where your glory will be seen most clearly of all. And that's the message of the Bible. That's the message of John's gospel. That the place where we see God's glory, God's unique brilliance, God's magnificent splendor most clearly of all is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's where we see God's glory. That's where we see God's glorious power. That's where we see God's glorious wisdom, God's glorious humility. That's where we see God's glorious grace, his glorious mercy, his glorious love. All the unique brilliance of God Almighty shining out for all eternity through what is revealed at the cross of Jesus Christ. Question though, how is God glorified on earth when Jesus is physically absent? His departure's imminent, he's going to be raised from the dead, and then he's going to go back to the Father, he's going to ascend back to heaven where he came from. How is he going to be glorified, and how is the Father going to be glorified on earth when he's not here? How will his glory be made known today? And that's what consumes Jesus praying for the rest of the prayer. Now, the first thing we need to do is to be clear on who he's praying for in this section that we've got before us, that Hannah read to us, verses 6 to 19. So, he's not praying for the world. He says that, doesn't he? In verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. And then he says in verse 12, clarifies that further. He says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture might be fulfilled. What does that teach us? It teaches that these are people that Jesus has been with already. These are people who Jesus has been with already. And then it's clarified even further in verse 20, which we'll be looking at next week. But verse 20, he says this, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. You see there, Jesus distinguishes between the people that he's been praying for in verses 6 to 19 and those he goes on to pray for in verse 20 onwards, those who will believe in Jesus in the light of the message of the people he's praying for in this middle section. So in this middle section of the prayer, he is praying for the disciples. He's praying for the apostles. He's praying for the 11 who are sat with him at this meal table, listening to him pray. He's praying for this group of men, and that's made very clear as well, isn't it, by the reference to Judas Iscariot in verse 12. Well, what does he say about them? As he's praying to the Father, Jesus says some things about these disciples, these apostles. And he says something, I think, extraordinary in verse 10. He says, all I have is yours, all you have is mine, Father. And glory has come to me through them. So there's that word again, glory. And glory has come to me through them. So he's speaking of this motley crew of ex-fishermen, ex-tax collectors, ex-political freedom fighters. And Jesus says, glory comes to me through them. Or you might have a version that says, I'm glorified in them. These men glorify me. These men reveal me. How? How does glory come to Jesus through them? And the answer is, glory comes to Jesus through them through the words of truth that Jesus has given them to teach to others. So he says, if you have verse 6, the Son, that's Jesus, he came from the Father, and he revealed the Father to these disciples. And he did that through words. That's the supreme way in which Jesus reveals the Father to the disciples. He does it through words. Look at verse 8. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So the disciples have received the words that God the Father gave to Jesus, that Jesus has now passed on to them. They've received the words, they've believed them. And that, as we've seen, as we've gone through John's gospel in recent years, that is what real faith is. That's what saving faith is in John's gospel. It's not sight belief. I see something and I believe it. It's not I hear the words of Jesus and I receive the words of Jesus, and that's what is real faith. Saving faith that leads to eternal life, that leads to relationship with God, knowing God. And that's what these men have done. They're the real deal. They've heard Jesus' words. They've received them. They've believed. They've received these heavenly words, these words from God the Father, these words which Peter describes in chapter 6 as words of eternal life. When everyone else leaves Jesus, all these people who've been following him, when he gives them this hard teaching about the cross, they all leave except the 12. And Jesus turns to them, you remember, in John 6, and he says, are you going to leave too? And you remember Peter says, where else can we go, Lord? To whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Words of eternal life. Words that bring life with God. Words that reveal the glory of God, who he is and what he's like. Words that give life because they bring people to know God. So these men that are sat with Jesus now at the meal table, they have received the precious truth that God has got to say to the whole world. God has deposited, if you like, his word of truth in these apostles. The treasure of God's truth, of who he is, his glory, his unique brilliance, has been deposited with these men, these weak men, these specially chosen, commissioned eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. That's what he's been saying to them in this teaching as he sat around the meal with them. Maybe just turn back to chapter 14 just to see this. This is what Jesus has been teaching them. And it all comes out in the prayer now. So verse 25, it's page 1083, chapter 14, verse 25, near the top of the page there. He says, all this I have spoken while still with you. Verse 26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Let's talk about these words. And then chapter 16, verse 12. Just over the page. Verse 12, he says this, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. He's talking about words. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Where do we see the glory of God on earth today? Answer, in the words that the Father gave to Jesus, which Jesus then entrusted by the Spirit to these apostles, to these men. It's in their witness, their words, that we see the glory of God on earth today. That's what they say at the start of the book. John the Apostle, he says, doesn't he, this great claim, the Word became flesh, God became flesh and dwelt among us. He's talking about Jesus. And they said, we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. We, the apostles, John, Peter, James, Andrew, not me, not you, They saw his glory. Where do we meet Jesus today? He walked the earth 2,000 years ago. He's left the earth. He's with the Father now. We don't see him. He doesn't walk the earth today. Where can I meet him? Where can I see his glory? Where can I see the glory of the Father? And the answer is, it's in the pages of this book. In the pages of this book, the New Testament, the eyewitness account of the apostles who were with Jesus and who did receive his words to pass on to us. So the place that we find life, the place where we encounter the glory of God, is in the eyewitness testimony to Jesus Christ. And that's what John himself says at the end of his gospel, doesn't he? When he says, this is the reason why I've written it. So John chapter 20, many of us will know this. He says this, John 20 verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The place we find life, the place we see, encounter God, is through the eyewitness testimony, the words now written down for us, the words of the apostles. You remove the apostolic word, and you remove the glory of God. I'll say that again. You remove the apostolic word, the witness and the words of these men to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension. Remove that, you remove the glory of God. And that is why we spend so much time on the Bible here at Par Street, spend so much time in the Bible. It's because Jesus is glorified in these pages. It's why we gather together on a Sunday. It's why we gather together in midweek in our small groups. We want to hear the words of eternal life. We want to see God's glory. That's why when our youth meet on a Wednesday, our youth team open the Bible with them. I mean, that's the thing about all our gatherings. Our gatherings aren't particularly flashy, are they? They're not particularly glitzy. We don't have fireworks. We don't have ticker tape. We don't have pom-poms. We don't have cheerleaders. We don't have any of that. It's all very ordinary. It's very straightforward. Our youth work is very, very straightforward. We simply want to open the Bible and share our lives and the words of life with our young people. And that's what we want to do in all our work that we do. And that's what we want to do in our small groups. It's hard sometimes to motivate ourselves to get to our small groups during the week, small groups this week. And it's particularly hard, I think, at this time of the year, isn't it? When you go to work in the morning and it's dark, and then you come out of work and it's dark, and then you just feel like hibernating. You just feel like shutting those curtains and staying in. It's been a hard day. You're exhausted from work. You haven't seen any daylight, and you think, do I really, really want to go to house group tonight? After all, it's all pretty unspectacular, isn't it? Perhaps I'll just stay in and I'll catch up on Strictly, or I'll catch up on I'm a Celebrity, or I'll watch the game. Question is, do you want to see the glory? Do you want to see the glory that far outweighs who's going to win Strictly, or who's going to win The Jungle, or who's going to win the Euro Championships, or who's going to win Bake Off? Do you want to see the glory of God? Do you want to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to grow in your understanding and appreciation of God? Then if we want that, then we've got to give ourselves to the word of the apostles. We've got to give ourselves to the Bible. Jesus says he is glorified in the words of the apostles. Their words are Jesus' words, and Jesus' words are the Father's words, words from heaven, words of eternal life. So it's not surprising, given that's what he said to them, you've received these words, that he then goes on to pray for them. He asks God for two things. What does he pray for them? First thing is protection. So Jesus still wants God to be glorified. That's his number one concern. And so that that's fulfilled, he prays for their security, their protection. So verse 11, have a look at verse 11. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them, kept them safe by the name you gave me. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So it runs through the prayer, doesn't it? Protection. Father, protect them. Keep these disciples safe. And do that by the power of your name. Now, the name, in the Bible times, a name represents everything about a person's character. In Scripture, a name means far much more than what a name means today. We tend to choose names because we like the sound of them. Back then, they chose names because of their meaning. We're going to be hearing it soon, aren't we, when the angel visits Joseph and says, Mary's going to have a child. It's God's son. You shall give him the name Jesus, because Jesus means something. He will save. He'll save his people. Jesus means Savior. And God, we know, has a name that he reveals in the Old Testament to Moses, Yahweh. And it means, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. He's the God of the covenant, the God of the promise, the God of unshakable and unchangeable faithfulness, always keeps his promises. And that name, the name of God's unshakable faithfulness, has kept these disciples safe so far. Jesus has kept them safe by the name that God has given him, and it's the same name. One of the striking things in John's gospel is how Jesus keeps referring to himself as I am. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Before Abraham was born, I am. It's the name of God. And Jesus has protected them by that name. Got some striking examples throughout the Gospels of Jesus protecting his disciples. We've got a lovely one just after this, actually. But I think we will turn to it now. We'll be looking at this in the new year. But just turn the page, chapter 18. After he's prayed this prayer, Jesus goes into the garden with his disciples. It's dark, it's quiet, but that darkness and quietness is interrupted by a large crowd of soldiers and others with them who've come from the chief priests, from the authorities. They're carrying torches, they're carrying lanterns, they're carrying weapons. And we pick it up at verse 4. Just have a look at verse 4. Jesus, knowing that all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," he said. Judas was there standing with them. And when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. This is a massive company, including soldiers armed, and they fall to the ground when Jesus says, "I am he." And he asked them, "Who do you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. And Jesus said, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." And this happened so that the words he had spoken will be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Jesus protected them when he was with them. That's lovely, isn't it? He's about to be arrested, but he says, "Let these men go. Let these men go." And they did. And then Jesus goes alone to the cross. It's a striking thing. You'd expect them to arrest the disciples, wouldn't you? But they don't. At Jesus' command, they let them go. Jesus protected them. And he's praying for them in John 17 that the Father will continue to keep them safe in the future. But I think there is the element of physical safety, but it's not just physical safety. It's much more than that. You'll notice in verse 11 where Jesus says, "Protect them by the power of your name," there's a little footnote, and it says, "Father, keep them faithful to your name." So that's another possible reading. Both are possible, and both are true. Keep them faithful to you, Father. Keep them in fellowship with you. It's a prayer that they'll be faithful to the revelation that Jesus has given them. A prayer that they'll keep knowing God. Later he prays for that they'll know all joy. You know all joy from knowing God. So he's saying, keep them close to you. Keep them in fellowship with you. And if they wander away from you, Father, it's going to be a terrible thing. If they wander away from the revelation of who you are, then this whole glory project, taking your glory to the world, filling the world with your glory, if they do not stay close to you, if they're lost like Judas, then the whole glory project comes crashing down. So protect them. And then he says, doesn't he, verse 15, protect them from the evil one. It's because they carry such a valuable package, the revelation of God, the truth. And because of this, the world hates them and the evil one will target them. Someone has said that the devil is like a very well-trained terrorist. Well-trained terrorists attack high-value targets, don't they? So they will pick important buildings or high-profile events or symbols that stand for something that are going to have a massive impact on society if they come crashing down. Well, Satan is like that. He's going to attack the word of God. He knows exactly what to target in order to derail, if you like, God's glory project, and that's the word of God. That's what he's been doing from the beginning, attacking the revelation of who God is. Do you remember what he says to Adam and Eve in the garden, Satan? He says, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" No, he didn't. Attacks the word of God. And if he succeeds in exploding the revelation of who God is, exploding the truth, then how can people come to know God if they don't have God's words of life? So Jesus prays, protect them from Satan. Don't take them out of the world. They need to be in the world spreading the truth, but keep their message from being silenced by Satan. Keep their message from being distorted by Satan. Keep them in your word. Protect them, Father. And if what Jesus prays here doesn't happen between the cross and between us, then no salvation for the world, no salvation for us, no church, no pastorate. So Jesus prays for their protection because they've got a very important job to do, and that's the second thing, that he prays for them. Verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Sanctified sounds like a very religious-y word, but it's a word that means to be set apart. To sanctify something is to set something apart. Jesus is praying that these men will be set apart in the truth, for the truth that he's revealed to them by the word, set apart for a purpose. He's got a special job to do. That's the whole meaning of sanctification. It's being set apart for a special task. I've brought something with me this morning to show you. It's a building brick, or half of one, that's been cut in two. And this is a sanctified brick, because this brick has been set aside, set apart for a very special job. It goes on one of our blue recycling boxes to keep the lid on if it's very, very windy. The lids don't fit properly, and we put these on, the recycling boxes, to stop the lid blowing down the road. That's happened too many times. It's got a special job. It's been sanctified for that purpose. That's what this brick does. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, what is on the box now? You've taken it away from its special job. But that's okay. There is a substitute brick, a grey brick that is also sanctified. It's the sanctified substitute that goes on the recycling box. But it's been sanctified, set apart for a special purpose. And these disciples, these 11 men, have been set apart, sanctified for a very, very special purpose. Their job is to be sent into the world. That's what Jesus says here, isn't it? He says, I've been sent into the world to do a job. I've come, Father, and in John's Gospel, he's come to reveal God and to rescue people for God. He's come to die on the cross. I've come to die for the world. And then he sends them into the world for their job, which is to tell the world about him, about his death and resurrection and the life available in his name. Jesus says, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to do the job that I was sent to do so that they can then do the job that I'm going to send them to do. And they were protected, and they were sanctified. They did the job that Jesus sent them to do. And little exercise for you later on, you can flick through the book of Acts and see how many times Jesus' prayer is answered. Here's just one, Acts chapter 5. The apostles have been preaching the word of God. It's the job that they've been wanting, been sent to do in Jerusalem. And the authorities, the high priests who've arrested Jesus and put Jesus on the cross, they arrest them and they put them in public jail. And what happens? They're in the jail. During the night, the angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. And the angel says to them, go and stand in the temple courts and tell the people about this new life. Words of life. And at daybreak, these men who've been in prison, they entered the temple courts, as they'd been told, and they began to teach the people. Well, the authorities, again, they kind of round them up, they bring them in, appear before the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, questioned by the high priest, and the high priest says this, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name of Jesus, yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death there and then. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, stood up and he addressed the Sanhedrin and he said this, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you won't be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. And his speech persuaded them, and they called in the apostles and they had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in Jesus' name anymore and they let them go. And what did they do? They left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering for the name. And day after day, in the temple, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Answered prayer. Jesus' prayer was answered. Often through the strangest of instruments, Gamaliel, a Pharisee, not a friend of the gospel. Well, there's lots of other examples. Remember when we were doing Galatians earlier on this year? We saw that terrible moment when Peter, the Apostle Peter, one of the 11, he stopped eating with Gentiles because he'd been influenced by false teachers who'd come into the church in Galatia in Turkey, who said, you need to be circumcised in order to be a proper Christian. You need to obey the Jewish food laws in order to be a proper Christian. And Peter's starting to fall for it. Remember, Paul comes in and he rebukes Peter publicly, and the result is the gospel of grace, the gospel of the cross, the gospel of the finished work of Christ, the finished work which saves us once and for all, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That gospel, the glory of God, remains intact and continues to go into the world. And then the book of Acts finishes with the Apostle Paul. He's been arrested. He's in Rome. He's on house arrest, but he's welcoming people. People can come and go. And we're told the very last words of Acts, that he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. And I love these words. This is how it finishes. Without hindrance. Unhinderedly. So the word of God is going out into the world. Jesus' prayer is answered. The apostles were protected from the evil one. They were sent out into the world, making it as far as Rome, as far as India. Good tradition tells us, before they died or were killed. And when they were killed, and most of them were, they stood firm. They refused to renounce the truth that they'd been given. They were protected by the name, kept faithful to the revelation that they had been given. Jesus' prayer answered. And it's a good job for us that that prayer has been answered. If they hadn't been protected or sent out into the world, that wouldn't mean that we wouldn't have our Bibles, the words that we have in the Gospels, the words that we have in the New Testament. We wouldn't have them. And yet here we are, 2,000 years on, enjoying the fruit of Jesus' prayer. Despite Satan's tactics and plans, Jesus' prayer has been answered. There have been many of Satan's tactics and plans. I love this one that failed. Voltaire, who's a French philosopher, no friend of the gospel, anti-Christian, anti-gospel, he once said, 100 years from my death, he lived in the 18th century, 100 years from my death, there will be no Bible in France. The Bible will be a museum piece. 100 years after his death, the French Bible Society set up its headquarters in Voltaire's house in Paris. Voltaire had gone and the word of God was just flourishing. And today, the Bible is still the best-selling book in the world. And people all over the country, all over the world are enjoying it today. Even in places like Iran, where the government has banned the reading of the Bible, the printing of the Bible in Persian, closed down the Bible Society. Government officials have burned Bibles publicly in Iran, warned the citizens of Iran not to read the Bible. But this warning has had the opposite effect. It's only succeeded in making many Iranians, who are already disillusioned with the government, all the more eager to get a copy of the Bible. And as a result, demand for Bibles has increased. And a few years ago, a government official came on the telly and he waved a copy of the New Testament and he said, whatever you do, do not read this. This is a banned book. Anyone caught reading it will be sent to prison. They'll be in trouble. Result? Demand soared for the New Testament. And many New Testaments have been smuggled into that country. And many, many people have become Christians through reading it. Jesus' prayer answered. It's because of the prayer of Jesus Christ that we support people like Robert and Philippa Sismas, translating the Bible into those unpronounceable languages in Botswana. People who don't have a Bible yet are getting one. It's because of Jesus' prayer being answered. It's why we work hard at the Bible here, getting to know God's word better so that we can share that word with others so that they might hear and have life. It's why we support staff here who are trained to handle the word of God so that more people can come and hear the words of eternal life. It's why we have that 2 Timothy 2 ministry. 2 Timothy 2, Paul says to Timothy, the things you've heard from me, the apostolic word, say in the presence of many witnesses, those things you entrust now to reliable people who will then pass it on to others. That's the ministry. The words of the Father being passed on, being heard all over the world because Jesus prayed this prayer. In a generation's time, when we're all gone, will the word of God still be going out to the world? Yes, unless the Lord has come by then. But yes, his word will be going out to the world, the word of the apostles. So this prayer of the man whose prayer is always heard should give us great confidence in God's plans and God's purposes. And it should cause us to join John Wesley in praying, Lord, give me that book. Give me that book. Let's pray. Again, Father, we want to thank and praise you that you have condescended. You've come down to reveal yourself and reveal yourself through words. We thank you that all the words you gave to your son, the Lord Jesus, to pass on, he passed on to his apostles. And we thank you that his prayer was answered and they were faithful to that revelation. They held on to it and they were sent out into the world. They went and they have passed it on to us. We thank you for these glorious words of scripture that we have before us. Help us to treasure them. As we've sung, help us to delight in it, help us to desire it, help us to depend on it every day. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful in passing it on so that more people can come to see your glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for them. And we pray this in his name. Amen.